It's great to be able to worship today. Every opportunity we get to worship God, it is a very special moment. And I do hope that you feel the same way as I do this morning, as we seek to uplift the name of Christ and edify everyone who is involved in the worship this morning. Let us go to God in prayer as we ask him to guide us and lead us. Father, this is indeed a very solemn occasion. Nothing else, absolutely nothing else, comes remotely close to the importance of worship service. Father, as a result, I pray that each and every one of us will give you nothing but our undivided attention, that our hearts, Father, will be wrapped around the cross of Calvary, that, Father, our minds will be open as the Holy Spirit speaks to us today through the scriptures. And I pray, dear Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, will be the center of attraction, the spotlight of our worship service. Bless every word that proceeds from my mouth, that it will be in accordance with your divine will. And everyone who's listening on, I pray, Father, that his or her heart will be encouraged and will be drawn closer to the cross of Calvary. Father, it's in the Son's name I pray. Amen. I don't think that there are many folks who would argue that these are very challenging times that we're living in. I mean, just about on every angle, from every perspective, we see challenges that we are living in. Not just as individuals, but I want us to understand that even organizations and companies find themselves living in very challenging times, especially as we are slowly emerging out of the COVID era. But as a result of these challenging times, many companies have had to reorganize and even diversify so as to remain relevant. We think of KFC. KFC have had to reevaluate their very popular slogan, finger licking good. Now, that is not too wise in the era of COVID when they're trying to encourage folks to sanitize and to practice good hygiene. So they are now having a relook, so to speak, a reevaluation of their slogan, because it is not relevant in the times in which we're living. Nike, back in the 80s, had this very popular slogan, just do it. And then they changed in the early 90s to I can. But somehow the I can didn't catch any kind of momentum. And so they have gone back to just do it. I guess what I'm saying is that companies have had to constantly look at how they can remain relevant in the eyes of the public. Some are now trying to remove their slogan from pointing to the brand, but to the person, to the client or the customer. But this is what is happening because of the challenging times that even businesses are living in. The church now finds itself in the midst of all of this. And because of it, it is no wonder that there are some churches that have sought to rebrand their message for it to become, may I say, more inclusive? A little less drastic, as some people will see it. It's something that is more soothing and more caressing to the mind rather than tell it like it is. Many congregations have lost their way. The Galatian churches, Paul did criticize them in Galatians 3 verse 1. He says, who has bewitched you? In other words, they were no longer the same kind of congregations that they needed to be, because others have come in and have distorted the message. So the message was no longer the message, but a message that was diluted, added to, subtracted from, and you name it. It was no longer the potent, undiluted message of the cross of Calvary. And Paul saw this. Paul knew that this day was going to come when the message was going to be abandoned, because he did tell us that in the last days, perilous times will come, and there are many who will depart from the faith. And churches are scrambling today. What can we do to change the message so that folks can be attracted to it? What can we do? And even as we speak, there are churches that will put on their marquee slogans that suggest that you can come anywhere you are because you will be loved anyway. No change is necessary, only that you come. And Paul now turned his attention to the church in Corinth, the very passage that Brother Julian Rice read for us. Corinth, the church in Corinth was situated in a city, the city of Corinth, that was a part of ancient Greece. And as you know, ancient Greece was known for its immorality. It was known for its philosophers. You know, we think of Epicurus and Socrates and all Aristotle and all these great philosophers. Greece was known for these philosophers. And the church in Corinth was located in such a city. And so when you read the two letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, you should not be surprised that these problems, the problems of immorality, the problems of philosophy creeping into the church and becoming the main teaching or doctrine over the teaching and the preaching of Christ, it was affecting the church in Corinth. So much so that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ. In other words, you can preach philosophy. You can preach politics and social issues, but we preach Christ. And while there are organizations that are struggling and scrambling to change their message, the Church of Christ must stay on message, which is to preach Christ and him crucified. And so for the next few minutes, I want to speak to you on the subject, but we preach Christ. But we preach Christ, because I believe that the church today in the 21st century must take heed, or else it will find itself doing the very same thing that businesses are doing and denominations are doing. Do you want to be relevant, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of Christ? Well, preach him and him crucified. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 4, and if you look at verse 5, listen to what the Bible says.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
So, Brother Taylor, what Paul was saying here is that while others were elevating themselves, Paul says, we preach not ourselves. I mean, the limelight is not on us. We are not the center of attraction. We preach Christ, not ourselves. And I say that because there are many church leaders who are drawing attention to themselves, even in worship. In 3 John, way back in near the back of your Bible, 3 John, there was a man that some of us have heard his name before. And in verse 9, there was a man who had that very same problem, who would now elevate himself in the church. Listen to what it says in 3 John verse 9. What does it say?
I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not.
So here was a brother in the church by the name of Diotrephes. Paul says, I wrote to him because here was a serious problem that you have. This brother loves to be in the limelight. He loves to have the preeminence. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is a serious problem in the church today. Serious problem. Because I believe with all my heart that when a man elevates himself in the church, when he becomes the center of attraction, when the message is no longer about Christ, but about this man who has been elevated, then it makes the message of the cross ineffective. It does. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verses 12 and 13. There was a problem with the church in Corinth. In verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does it say?
Now this I say, that every one of you said, I am of Paul.
Yes.
And I of Apollos.
Mm-hmm.
And I of Cephas. And I of Christ. Is Christ divided?
Mm.
Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
No. Here we find that there are members who are willing to elevate. So sometimes it is not even just the man who is elevating himself. Sometimes members are just as guilty in trying to elevate a man in where Christ ought to be. And here the Bible says that these folks in Corinth, they were elevating Apollos, and some were elevating Peter, and some were elevating Paul, and Paul would have none of it. Paul says, well, was Paul crucified for you? I mean, that's a rhetorical question. When we do this, when we elevate men in the position where Christ ought to be, then the message of the cross no longer is potent as it ought to be. In verse 17, look at verse 17 of that same chapter. Verse 17 says what?
For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Yes, listen to this now.
Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect.
The cross of Christ can be made of none effect when we dilute it. When Christ no longer is the center of attraction, it becomes ineffective. And so, brethren, you and I must be very careful that we don't get so caught up and captivated by the eloquence of a preacher to the extent that we begin to elevate him instead of elevating Christ. None of us as preachers ought to present ourselves as if we are the star in God's show. No, Jesus Christ is the center of our attraction. So we do not preach ourselves. Instead, we preach Christ.
Amen.
We do not talk about our own achievements because it matters not to God. We talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we do. So in everything, as a church, in everything, Christ must have first place. That's what the word preeminence means. He must have first place. In Colossians chapter 1, for example, Paul was quite clear on this matter. The church in Colossae could not miss this point. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Listen what Paul says.
And he is the head of the body.
He, Christ, is the head of the what?
The body.
Which is the church, yes?
Who is the beginning of the firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead.
Yes.
That in all things he might have the preeminence.
That in all things, not some things, but in everything, Christ must have the first place, the preeminence. He must be the focal point of everything that we do. So true ministers of God do not draw attention to themselves. They don't do that because they know that without Christ, they are nothing. They know, and we know, and I know that without Christ, I am absolutely nothing. And that is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Had it not been for God's grace, I would not have been in this position to preach to you today. So therefore, we do not draw attention to ourselves, but instead we do so to Christ. Instead, to Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we do. So Paul saw that it was detrimental to his soul for him to even take center stage when it comes to preaching. He knew it was dangerous. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity is laid upon me, and woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. He knew that it was a danger to his soul if he himself is elevated. And so it was no surprise then that Paul was offended in Acts chapter 14 and verses 14 and 15. Paul was offended when after he had healed a crippled man in Lystra, in the city of Lystra, the folks in Lystra saw Paul and Barnabas and thought that they were gods and wanted to worship them by offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul would have none of it. The Bible says in verses 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 14, what does it say?
Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes.
Meaning that they tore their clothes in anger, yes?
Ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein.
So Pierre Paul said, listen, don't do that. We are just like you. We are just flesh and blood like you. Don't worship us. Instead, worship the one who has made the heavens and the earth. So Paul knew that it was wrong, it was sinful, it was a danger to him, so to his soul, for him to take credit for anything that he had done in terms of those miracles. Jesus Christ ought to be the center of our attraction. And Paul knew that. But hey, it wasn't just Paul. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, found himself in the very same position. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 to 26. Do you remember when he went to meet Cornelius? Cornelius saw him. And Cornelius, the Bible is going to tell us, did something quite unusual to Peter. Read on for me. Acts 10, 24 through 26.
And the morrow, after they entered to Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends.
Yes.
And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him.
Whoa. The Bible says that Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped Peter. Read on.
But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man.
Oh, do you see that? Peter recognized that this was wrong. Don't worship me. I am just like you. But read on in verse 34 to 36. Verse 34 to 36.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.
Yes.
But in every nation he that feareth him and works righteousness is accepted with him.
Yes.
The word which God sent unto the children of
Israel.
Watch
this now. Read on.
Preaching peace by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He is Lord of all.
He is Lord of all. Don't worship me. I'm here to tell you, Cornelius, that the Lord Jesus is to be worshipped because he is Lord of all. What I'm saying is that we do not preach ourselves. Instead, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, listen, Paul, again, was very clear to the Christians in Philippi on this very same matter. In Philippians, for example, Philippians, the second chapter, if you look at verses 9 through 11, you will see that Paul was very on message. He was very consistent on this particular point. Verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2.
Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
Yes.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
Of things in heaven and things in earth.
Yes.
And things under the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the message. We preach not about ourselves, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Secondly, this morning, we do not preach philosophy, but we preach his crucifixion. Philosophy means nothing in the church of Jesus Christ. It is the crucifixion that is the pivotal message of the church. It does not need to be rebranded. It does not need to be changed. It does not need to be diluted. It does not need to be added to. In other words, we must just preach the word just as it has been given to us. Corinth, as I said, was heavily influenced by Greek philosophers. And because of that, if a teaching did not sound reasonable, if it did not fall into the realm of these philosophers' wisdom, then that teaching would have been regarded as foolishness, which is no wonder why they saw the gospel as nothing but foolishness. They did. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, listen what Paul says again.
But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block.
Yes.
And unto the Greeks foolishness.
Unto the Jews, this message was a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, who were more steeped in philosophy, this was nothing but foolishness. Nothing but foolishness. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in the city of Athens, waiting for his brethren? And while he was there, he saw that the city was all immersed in idolatry. But Paul then began to preach the word of Jesus Christ to them. Listen what they described Paul as. In verse 18, what does it say?
There's certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say?
What is this person who's just speaking empty words? words that make no sense. He was a babbler, they described him as, because they saw any teaching that did not fall into their rationale, into their understanding of human wisdom, nothing but foolishness. Nothing but foolishness. However, I want us to understand that while many of the Greeks rejected the gospel because it did not meet their wisdom, the Bible says that God's foolishness, so to speak, is what has confounded them that consider themselves to be wise. That's what it says. You see, the Greeks were saying to themselves, how can one man die on a cross and save the whole world? That doesn't make sense, at least not from a humanistic point of view. They ask, how can a God allow his son to be executed in such an embarrassing and belittling manner? How can a God allow such a thing? He's not God. And to them, all of this was nothing but foolishness. However, have you ever stopped to think that man has never been able to save himself? Never been. He has invented so many things, but to save his soul, he has never been able to do that. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14, verse 12, that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Jeremiah 10, 20, 23, the Bible says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. So man does not have the capacity to save himself as much as he likes to think that he's wise. The Bible tells us that man needs God like a sick man needs a doctor. That's what it tells us. And this brings us right back to the cross, the foundation of the gospel. Who can save us? Can our politicians do that? Can our doctors do that? Can those in academia do that? No, 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 no. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, this is a passage I want you to have written down in your Bible and remember to use it. Acts 4 and verse 12, this is what the Bible says.
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Salvation can be found in none other. None other. Not Hare Krishna, not in all these idols that they worship, but in Jesus Christ himself. That is why Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except ye believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. That's what he said. And thirdly and lastly, this morning, you know, if we're going to be mature as Christians, then the church must preach Christ. The church must never be transformed into a socialist movement or a political movement. The church must remain the kingdom of Jesus Christ that preaches his word. The core message of the church is to preach Christ and him crucified. In Colossians 1 verse 28, you know, Paul was very clear about that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. When Paul wrote to these Christians in Colossae, he wanted them to understand this. Colossians 1 28, listen what it says.
Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom.
Yes.
That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We preach Christ. If a man is going to be presented perfect and complete, then we have got to teach him about Jesus Christ, the works of Christ and the life of Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So, you know, Our mission is not to sit down and to teach you about social issues and political issues. I mean, there are organizations for that, and there's a time for that. But the mission of the church is to tell people who Jesus Christ is. Paul's aim as an evangelist, as he says, is to be able to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Preaching means to present the life of Jesus Christ. And for us to learn from Christ and follow in his steps. I think that's what 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. That all that Jesus Christ did, how he interacted, how he dealt with criticism, Jesus Christ tells us that this is something for us to learn. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21.
For even hereunto were ye called.
Yes.
Because Christ also suffered for us.
Yes.
Leaving us an example.
Leaving us a what?
An example.
An example.
that ye should follow his steps.
That we should follow in his steps. Why do we not retaliate when someone has hurt us? Because Christ has left us an example. Why are we supposed to be slow to condemn and quick to love? Because that's what Christ was about. Why should we be forgiving even though the brother has sinned against us 70 times 7? Because Jesus Christ has left us an example. That's what we ought to do. We can never be mature unless we preach Christ and him crucified. We'll never be. Sadly, many churches today have spent more time teaching all kinds of other stuff except Christ and him crucified. Yes, I know, and I'm very much aware that the preaching of Christ is tough for some to dilate and to stomach and digest. The preaching of Christ, however, leads to a renewed lifestyle. That's important. In Ephesians chapter 4, one of the most powerful passages found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 17 through 20. Yes, sir.
This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord,
yes,
that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk,
all right,
in the vanity of their mind,
mm-hmm,
having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them.
That is how the Gentiles live. That is how those who are not Christians live. Read on.
Who being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness.
No, Brother Taylor, what this is saying is that a man can live in sin in such a way that it passed feelings. He's no longer affected by what he's doing. He no longer feels bad. His conscience no longer affects him as it ought to. So he's not interested in church. So even though he turns up, it doesn't affect him if he's not participating because he's past feelings. Gone are the days when that man would feel guilty for not worshiping Christ as he ought to. Gone are the days when that man would pray regularly because he knew the importance of prayer. Gone are the days when that man would study his Bible as he ought to because he knew that God's word was a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. Gone are those days. This man is past feelings. No longer is he affected by the way how he's living. Read on.
But Ye have not so learned Christ.
Oh, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, that's not how you were taught. That's not how you were taught.
Amen.
Instead, read on for me, my brother.
If so be that ye have heard him,
mm-hmm,
and have been taught by him,
yes,
as the truth is in Jesus,
mm-hmm,
that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man,
yes,
which is corrupt,
mm-hmm,
according to the deceitful lust,
yes,
and be renewed in the spirit of
Be renewed in the what?
In the spirit,
mm-hmm,
of your mind.
Of your mind. In other words, it's my friend, unless the mind has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, our actions will never change. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, which is the mind, so is he. And so here the Bible says, because we have so learned Christ, we must ensure that we live in accordance with the gospel. What am I trying to say to you this morning? I'm trying to tell us, brethren, that the preaching of Christ is designed to make us mature and to be able to live in such a way that pleases Jesus Christ and him only. Preaching Christ then, and him crucified, is no longer the focal point of many churches today. Many churches are finding ways and means to make the message a little more soothing. Soothing. You know, there are times when there are members who will get up and leave churches because they did not like the message. And it's still happening today. And because of that, church leaders are finding ways to make the message soothing so as not to offend some. So for some, the preaching of the word of God is foolishness. For others, it's a stumbling block. For others, it is unappealing. Unappealing. I remember talking to a friend of mine some days ago, and he was saying that he attends church at a movie theater. And they chose a movie theater because they felt like it would more attract young people to church because young people love movie theaters. The point is, brethren, that it is so important that everybody understands that while the building may attract you, the building must not be the center of attraction.
Amen.
A man must be attracted to the message, not to the location. not to the building, not to the preacher, but to Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is important. You know why? Because in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus Christ tells us that in the final analysis, when the dust has settled, we will all stand before God to be judged by the words of Christ, not by philosophy, not by politics, not by what Hollywood says or some celebrity. But listen what Jesus Christ says in John 12 and verse 48.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words,
yes, sir,
hath one that judgeth him.
Mm-hmm.
The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. What are you spending your time getting knowledge of? Now, many other things are important in this life, but none is as important as you learning about Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
Where do you stand today, my friend? Where do you stand today? Are you drawn by what the world has to offer? Do you like a message that sounds good and itches your ears? Do you like preachers who will say things that make you feel good? Or do you like messages that when they are presented, you can see that this is book, chapter, and verse? Paul did warn Timothy. He said, Timothy, you must preach the word in season and out of season, because there are going to be audiences that will not like what you have to say, but you must be unwavering. You must stay on message, because nothing can save a man but the message of Christ and him crucified. My friend, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, the great news is that today you can become a member. I want you to know that even though our worship is virtual, we can make arrangements for you to become a member of the church today, my friend. If you're willing not only to hear this message, but to believe it and to repent of your sins, as you're seeing on the screen there, and to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did and as Peter did, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Paul did, as those on the day of Pentecost did, as the Philippian jailer did, as Lydia did, and the list goes on. If you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then he will raise you up, a new creature whose mind has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. As a member of the church, maybe you are struggling. Maybe you find yourself being drawn to other things other than the message of Christ, other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a great time to say, you know what? I need the prayers of the church. I need you to pray for me, because I'm drifting. I'm drawn to other things other than Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is simple, but it is powerful. It is your word, O God. And we know that none can be saved today other than obeying your words and your teachings. Oh God, I pray for everyone who's listening on today, every single person, barring none. For those who are not Christians, Father, that they will become part of the church before it's everlastingly too late, because time waits on no man. And for those who are members, but who are drifting, who find themselves becoming weaker and weaker, Father, I pray that there will be a radical change in their hearts as they go back to your word and stick to your word as it is. Not to look for what they want, but to look for, Father, for what they need. Bless every single one of us, Father. And I pray that when all is said and done, it is Jesus Christ who will be elevated. Not us, not man, not philosophers, but Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.